So we so often refer to Pentecost as being the birthday of the church. I think it's important to kind of go a little bit deeper into that image. In the prophet Ezekiel, you may remember there's that beautiful prophecy or vision he has of the valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel's a little bit confused. Most of the visions that he has are quite bizarre. He sees this valley full of just scattered bones everywhere. And he cries out to God saying, "What is this? What am I meant to do here?" So God says, "Prophesy to the bones." And so he prophesies. And suddenly all these bones come together. And you now have this valley full of skeletons. And so God once again says, "Prophesy." So he does. And you now have flesh and muscle and sinew and ligaments come upon these bones. But they're basically standing there as like corpses. And so then a third time God says, "Prophesy." But prophesy to the breath. And so Ezekiel does this and he prophesies, and suddenly there is this wind breathes into them. And these corpses now come alive. And as God then says, "Here is the great army of Israel." For me, I think that makes a whole lot more sense in understanding Pentecost as the birthday of the church. Because it's the completion of the process. It started when Jesus begins his mission. The first thing that Jesus does is he gathers the people. Coming into the amongst the Jewish people who are scattered. So many different groups and beliefs and understandings and, you know, people believing this theology and that theology. And he gathers them together. You see this primarily with the 12 disciples. If it wasn't for Jesus, they would probably be killing each other because there were so many arguments going on, so many divisions even amongst those 12. But here Jesus gathers. It's then at his death upon the cross and very much at the institution of the Eucharist that he gives us his flesh and blood. And so upon these gathered people, they are now basically clothed in the blood of Christ. We're now given the very flesh of Christ. But even then, they're just still gathered as like corpses. And we see this in these 50 days after the resurrection. The apostles are clueless. They have no idea what they're doing. They've been changed. Something has happened, but they still have no power. They have no ability. They're scared. But it's at Pentecost that the whole process is now complete. The breath of God is now breathed into this very small early church, and they now stand as the whole army of Israel. This is what God's doing with us here today, still. Once again, he's gathered us. You look around this church, so many different nationalities, different cultures, different backgrounds. There is no reason we would be here if it wasn't for Christ. We have encountered the beginnings of life through his death and resurrection, through the gift of the Eucharist. But it's here that it really becomes fulfilled. This is where the church comes alive. And this, I believe, is why Pope Francis has been so strong, saying we need to be boldly calling upon the Holy Spirit. You know, we're gathered here as members of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. It's 50 years next year when we celebrate the outpouring of this grace, this new Pentecost upon the Catholic Church. So I really hope you're planning to have a big celebration next year. Still, we find that in the Catholic Church, the charismatic renewal is seen as being a little bit like the group of freaks on the outskirts of the parishes. They're the strange ones who like praying a lot and who raise their hands and babble a lot in these strange tongues. Pope Francis is very clearly trying to say, you're at the heart. You really are at the heart of what God is doing. It's this grand renewal that God has been working ever since the Second Vatican Council particularly. Yeah, I think as a church, one of the saddest things is that we've often had this culture where holiness is for the saints. The only people who do miracles are the saints, and we then put them up on a pedestal so we never have to listen to them ever again because they're different to us. I remember one of our brothers once saying that he can't wait for Father Ken Barker, our founder, to become a saint because then he won't have to listen to him anymore. Because it just proves that he's not human. He's different to us. And that's so often the way we think. And I think often in the church we've had this culture where you've got your exceptional Catholics who we canonize, but the rest of us can't expect much. The best we can expect is to just pray a little bit, try hard, and hope that God will accept us into heaven. At the Second Vatican Council, the Council Fathers said clearly, every single person in the church is meant to be a saint. And it's not just the clergy or not just the religious, it's you, the laity. You are meant to be the saints. And what they meant by that is that you are meant to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that in your ordinary, everyday lives, you will be working miracles. You'll be doing healings. You'll be prophesying. You'll be working with words of knowledge, gifts of faith. That signs and wonders would be working out there in the streets, in the workplace, in the families. That's why the charismatic renewal couldn't really start until after the Second Vatican Council. Because we had to come to this point where we remembered that this is about us. This is our vocation. This is the call that Christ gave to us. In a sense, the church gave us permission and suddenly the doors were opened for us to embrace the Spirit in a whole new way. The Spirit that was given to us in our baptism, the Spirit we receive every time we come to the Eucharist. But suddenly we're able to take hold of it because we were given permission to actually be saints, to actually live the way that the early church lived. So I think if there's one thing I want to say to you today is be bold. Be really bold in this grace. Never feel that you need to be apologized for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Because what we are experiencing here is what the early church experienced. This is what the church was founded upon. People who know that Christ is risen. People who know that Christ is alive and powerful and that he is working in you, through you. To really understand what this grace is, we need to really understand that God is trying to draw us deeply into the heart of the Father. So often, I think, once again, in the culture of the church, or even just in some of the spiritualities that have been promoted, we so often still promote this idea that God is distant, that we are such a bunch of sinners that we can never come to God with confidence. And I always find this fascinating, that whenever we have the time of Lent, every parish has Lenten reflections, Lenten study groups, Lenten Bible studies. I don't think I've ever seen a parish that does a resurrection Bible study or a Pentecost Bible study. And I almost suspect that if they did, no one would turn up, apart from maybe the charismatics. Because there's something in us which is very aware of our sin. We're very aware of how broken we are. And so there's something about Lent which we love. Because it means that we can we can beat ourselves up for being so sinful. And this is why the church is a full-on Good Friday. Because everyone kind of comes and thinks, yeah, we're really sorrowful for our sin. But the idea of actually feeling embraced by the Father, actually feeling welcomed by the risen Christ who comes to us and says, peace be with you. There's something about that which we find far too confronting. That we almost want to stay in that place of repentance, but never feel like we can embrace the love, the mercy. This understanding that the Father now welcomes you back into his house. It sometimes seems to me, so often when I talk to people in confession or spiritual direction, It feels like we as a church are standing outside the door of the Father, just beating our breasts, saying, we're really not worthy to come inside. But that's the whole point of what God is doing here. The resurrection, Jesus comes before his disciples and he says, peace be with you. He shows them his hands and his side. He says, this is what you've done. We're not denying the facts here. You have killed me. But I now change the story. It's not about condemnation anymore. It's now about peace. You are fully accepted. In your brokenness, in your sin, you are now welcomed. Come now into your inheritance. Take up your inheritance, which is to now enter back into the house of the Father. But even there, the apostles couldn't believe it. Even there, they were still hiding in their shame. It was only at Pentecost that they suddenly realized how real this was. And this is why St. Paul, in the letter to the Romans in chapter 8, says that you have not been given a spirit of fear, but you have been given a spirit of adoption, which cries out, Abba. This most confident way of calling out Father, such an intimate way of saying Daddy. We take this for granted, but compared to pretty much any other religion on earth, most other religions would say that we're being blasphemous to speak of God in such an intimate way. To presume that we can run into the arms of the Father with absolute freedom. But this is the grace of Pentecost. Pentecost gives us this assurance that you are sons, you are daughters, you are loved. Yes, we're broken. Yes, we're sinful, but we're forgiven and we are embraced. This is why in what we just heard here in John's Gospel, Jesus says, it's the first moment Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. But it's very much wrapped up in the context of the Father. He says, I will not leave you orphans. No longer are you without a father. I'm coming to you. I'm going to reveal to you your true identity, that you have a home. You have a father who cares for you and loves you so much. And this is where he speaks this really intimate language. Those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will come to them and we will reveal ourselves to them. We will make our home in them. The Spirit will be given to you to reveal all truth. The Spirit comes to assure us who we are. He assures us of our true identity, that we are sons and daughters of God. The challenge for us is to actually enter in. So many of us know this in theory. We understand the theology, but we're still standing outside the door of the house. Or maybe we enter in occasionally. We come to a gathering like this, surrounded by a crowd of people who obviously seem to love God, and we feel like we can enter in and feel loved by Christ. But then as soon as we leave here, we step back outside the door and go back to feeling unloved, acting like orphans, acting like the rest of the world, scouring through the rubbish tip of the world, trying to find love wherever we can. Christ is inviting us to go and live in the house of the Father. The Spirit comes to give us this absolute assurance of who we are, so that we would never leave that house. We would never leave that embrace. And as a result, we would never have to sin. Sin would no longer be a part of our lives, because sin is where we go looking for love out there, outside the house. Sin is where we start selling ourselves short and looking for what's second best. We need to come confidently and really decisively to say, I'm in. I now live in the embrace of the Father forevermore. And every day to call upon the Spirit to give you that assurance that this is where you belong. Whenever those thoughts of shame from past memories come into your mind, to call upon the Spirit to remind you of who you are. You are adopted. You are heirs of the kingdom. You are co-heirs with Christ. And as you grow in that confidence, to then have the confidence to proclaim that to the world. We cannot possibly evangelize, we cannot possibly witness to this hope until we are actually living there permanently in the embrace of the Father. If we can really enter into that deep place where all we want, every moment, is to be contemplating the love of the Father for us, then we will become an evangelizing church. Then we will become a church that is actually offering hope. So often our witness or our evangelization is simply moralizing, telling people to stop sinning and start trying to be good. But it's only when we encounter that embrace of the Father can we actually bring a whole new vision of reality. We can start witnessing the fact that there is something more. And so our proclamation out in the world would simply be, you are not orphans. You are not alone. You have someone who loves you dearly. So this is what we are doing here today. As we call upon the Spirit again, we've received the Spirit in the sacraments. We've received the Spirit so many times we've opened ourselves up. But once again, to cry out with real hope, with real yearning, with real confidence, that God would remind us of who we are. And that knowledge of our true identity would set us free. Set us free from all the shame. Set us free from all that holds us down. So let's really pray confidently.